Good evening, everyone. Hope your week has been going well. The Lord's been blessing. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've still got cold in our family. I don't personally have it, but that I know of, but our little Sela, she's been hit hard with it. The last two nights, Emily and I have been up for many hours during the night. So, yes. She's getting better, though, I think. I know there's others are in the church family also that have been going through it as well, so we're not alone. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And we're going to read verses 8 through verse 11. Verse 8 through 11. And I'll just read if you would follow along. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've provided to allow us to come together. We thank you for our building where we can meet together. And for all these folks that you've brought out this evening, we thank you for the safety on the roads, for the many that were traveling to get here. We ask that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would use me as an able minister. Lord, help me to speak the truth here. Lord, to be firmly based on your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. These days, my iPad's doing double duty as for doing homeschooling, and it did not get charged, so I resort back to the laptop. Last week we were looking at verse 8, having fervent charity among ourselves, and we looked at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to just kind of finish off verse 8, where it says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And there again, we are reminded that if we show charity to others, if we show love to them, love in action to them, even if they have wronged us, even if they have injured us in some way, that charity, that love will cover that. It can bridge the divide. And of course, we know there are times when there has to be a word spoken. You know, if it's broken fellowship, and we've talked about this many times before, but I think it needs to be very clear that we never sweep criminal offenses under the rug. That's happened in too many churches, and it's even happened in homes where maybe a child has done something that's a criminal offense, maybe as a teenager to another sibling, and those things cannot just be swept under the rug. They have to be dealt with appropriately. And I know we look at Scripture and we see the Apostle Paul talking about why do you go to others to judge when you can judge yourselves, but that's to do with things that are not of a criminal nature. It is part of the rules of this land that we deal with the proper authorities. And so when we look at a verse like this that says that charity shall cover the multitude of sins, where again we're not talking about something that is of a criminal nature, a criminal offense. Then we go into the next verse. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Before we define what that word hospitality means, we notice there we're to do it without grudging. We're not supposed to be a miser when it comes to hospitality. And this, you might think, well, are you talking financially? It doesn't Hospitality doesn't always mean financially. Hospitality can be bringing somebody a meal. Maybe they're sick. Maybe the wife has had a baby. Maybe someone's had surgery. Maybe hospitality is shoveling their sidewalk or mowing their grass or fixing their fence or something that they cannot do, but you could do to be a blessing to them. And so we're not to use it with grudgingly, like, oh, why do I have to do this? This really, you know, and you've got to know that if we do it because we feel like we have to, that we lose a reward. If we're going to do it, let's do it right. Let's do it for the right reasons. Let's do it with the right energy. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And we know the Lord will bless us in the end. Not that that's the reason why we do it. We do it because it's right, and we want to help our fellow believer. Or maybe in the case of an unsaved person, help the unsaved person. So we notice that we're supposed to exercise hospitality towards others. That word hospitality means fond of guests, hospitable, given to, lover of hospitality. And so quite often it has to do with in the home, where we have people in our home. We have them over for meals. We give them a place to stay. This word hospitality and its Greek root only appears three times in the New Testament. The first two times it's in reference to the qualifications of the pastor, that the pastor is to have hospitality. And then the third time is here in our reference in 1 Peter, which is not specific to pastors. It's essential, then, that we understand that it is essential that hospitality is something that is required in pastors. And secondarily, it is something that all believers ought to do as they have ability. Everyone's situation's different. And they're not always able to invite a family to come over for a meal. Maybe they live in a small apartment or, you know, whatever. Maybe they live far out in the country and it's just not practical. Whatever the case, every situation is different. And the next verse in our text says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So there's even varying degrees of that gift of hospitality. But it is a requirement for the pastor. That is a necessity. And, you know, just to pause there for a second, I've known some people that have gone into ministry. I think of one case years ago in Edmonton where somebody was ordained, and I did not feel that person had a pastor's heart. And, you know, a person can meet all the qualifications and lack in this qualification here and be totally disqualified. And I believed that this man lacked that qualification, hospitality. And I did not feel comfortable about going to the ordination. And so I didn't. And, you know, that man stayed in ministry for less than a year. And, you know, as far as I know, is not even attending church now. So it is essential, and it is one of the requirements of being in the ministry as a pastor. I've known some pastors that isolate themselves and potentially insulate themselves from others. And it's my belief that it is unscriptural and also damaging to the flock of God. Pastor must balance the amount of hospitality and, of course, be thoughtful and considerate to his wife. But it is something the pastor and the wife are called to do. That's something that when our friend Luke was here, you know, as a single man, you know, he didn't quite get the sensitivities to a husband and wife and how much ministry you could have over. And he was like, "What? Can we have a function at your house tomorrow night or even tonight?" No, that's actually not going to work. You know, and so there is a balance. You want to have, oh, my friend the spider's back. I've seen him before. I'll leave him alone. So there's a balance. You have to be able to balance the appropriate degree of hospitality with a careful family life, so that you're not neglecting family. Those verses that I was speaking of in the requirements to the pastor, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop, and of course we know bishop, elder, pastor are synonymous terms. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For a bishop must be blameless, as the stewards of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. The pastor is supposed to be a lover of hospitality. Again, that speaks to the fact that we're not supposed to do it grudgingly. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. As mentioned earlier, it goes beyond the office of the pastor, and it's supposed to extend into the church membership. In the book of Romans, you can return to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, 13. Here we have it spoken of, hospitality spoken of in the context of believers. Interestingly, this is not the same Greek word, but it is of the same family as the other word that we were looking at. So Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is the chapter, it starts off, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a list of things here that all believers are supposed to do. You know, it talks about the gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And again, that does apply to the area of hospitality, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. So we are given certain gifts of hospitality, and we ought to use it. Now, some people might say, I'm not gifted in that area. Well, you know, I would challenge you to think about that one and recognize that it is something that each one of us is supposed to do, and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, why am I not wanting to participate in hospitality? Is there a reason? Is it a simple fact that I'm not gifted in that area, or is it because there's a reason behind it? Like, for instance, maybe as far as coming into our home, maybe we're like, oh, well, I'm not sure I want people to be critical of my home, the way I keep my home, the way I organize my shelves, the way I, you know, whatever, right? And so we let things like that stand in between us and being hospitable. So if we find ourselves on the far end of the spectrum where we find that we're not wanting to be hospitable, then we need to examine it and see if there's something we can do, if the Lord can do a work in our heart. Again, there's sometimes practical reasons why we can't have people over. But it doesn't mean that you can't take someone out for coffee or you do something in a different way. You adapt according to your circumstances. We shouldn't let inferiority complexes about our home guide how we entertain others. So verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another. So we seek out that gift and then we entertain and show hospitality according to that gift. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards. Stewards. A steward is someone that's been left in charge of something. You know, a supervisor or a manager is a steward. A steward, you think of Joseph when he was the steward of Potiphar's house. He was left in charge, given certain duties. He then later became steward of Egypt under Pharaoh, and he was faithful in that. And so we are stewards. The Lord gives us gifts. He gives each one of us talents. Every single person has been given a set of talents. And if you say, well, yeah, that person certainly has. I didn't get any. I guess God was empty when he got to me. I mean, I shouldn't even say that, but even jokingly. But what I'm saying is a person might have that mindset that, well, I didn't get any. You know, God has given every one of us gifts. Every one of us. Sometimes some people's gifts are a little bit more obvious than others. And sometimes those gifts can actually be a stumbling block. Because we're told that when we are weak, then we are strong. And if a person has been given some of these big gifts, they can rely on their own strength and not on the Lord. And that happens too often. So, even so, minister the same one to another. We minister to each other. And, you know, I firmly believe it, and I've seen it happen over and over. It's not just a mental idea. This is something I've seen practiced out several times where a person ministers to someone and someone ministers to them in return. I've had it happen many times where the Lord's laid upon Emily and I on our heart to maybe help someone in a certain area and give them a gift or something. You know, maybe it's a financial gift. And you think, well, this is a little tight to do this, but we'll do it anyway. And next thing you know, you get the same amount or maybe more back in an unexpected way. And you go, I know where that came from. That came from God. So the world says, oh, if you go and minister to someone else, that's coming out of your pocket, and that's coming out of your time, and that's lost time. It's lost money. It's not. We are to minister the same one to another, and God meets our needs. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, manifold meaning plenteous, many, plenteous grace of God. And that grace of God is a very broad category, right? Grace meaning unmerited favor. And salvation is by grace, but then we live by grace. God gives us, he is benevolent to us every day of our life. And so we are stewards of that grace. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The oracles of God. That word oracles means an utterance of God. An utterance of God. We're not really given the context here in when the Apostle Peter says here, if any man let him speak as the oracles of God. Are we talking about in the church? Are we talking about in the community? I would think this would apply most specifically within the realms of the church, the local church environment. But then you could also take it a step further and very legitimately take it to when we go and witness to people about the Lord, when we go door knocking, when we talk to people at work and tell them about the Lord. And we are to speak as the oracles of God. We are to speak, we're supposed to give an utterance of God, that word oracles. So meaning that we are not to rely on our own intellect, not to rely on our own reasoning. You know, I speak a lot about the JWs. I know you hear me speak about them a lot, but it's because they're on my mind and heart a lot, and I want to see them get saved. I'm praying particularly that we'd see two of them get saved this year. That's shooting a little low, but I would still love to see two. It would be more than we saw last year. And so I'd love to see some get saved. So they're on my heart a great deal. But, you know, when we're witnessing to a JW, I want to be very careful that I am speaking the oracles of God. and that I am that when they present something that maybe I haven't thought of, because you know they come up with some very obscure verses, and of course if they're using their own version, that's even harder to deal with, especially if they won't actually consider the King James. But there are times when you're kind of left going, okay, well, so what's the best way to respond to this? And you want to be careful not to say something that is inaccurate. You want to speak the oracles of God. You want to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And I'm saying this because this verse says this, and this verse says it, and this verse says it. And we've got to be careful that we don't snowball them in the sense that we throw up something on the fly and say, okay, I'll figure this out and come back to them next week. But here, I'll give them something to, this will work for now. I have no problems saying, you've brought up a legitimate question, and it's given me cause to think. And you know what? Let's dig into this. You dig into it, and I'll dig into it, and let's talk about this again next week. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to worry about saving face. And if we are honest with people, they'll respect that. If they see, and you know, you can usually tell when somebody is making it up on the fly. If they see you making it up on the fly, they're not going to respect you. Now, granted, there are times when I'll say, you know what, I'm going to give you an off-the-cuff interpretation of this. This is how this passage comes across to me, how I would interpret it to you at this moment. But I'm just telling you, caveat, this, I need to research this more. That's okay. That's being honest. We don't have to have an answer for every single question that a person poses to us on the spot. You know, this isn't some game host on like television thing where you either get the $10,000 or you don't. We can come back. And we can come back with a biblical answer. Now, to go on the opposite side with the JWs, they use what you might have heard me say before, they use theocratic warfare, which is where if they can tell a lie and it will bring you closer to their position, they believe that is completely acceptable. We don't use theocratic warfare. I mean, I have to really search out the meaning of that word. It sounds good in a sense. But we don't, I'll put it to you this way, we don't lie. We don't lie to try to bring someone to the truth. The truth is the truth, and that's what we're trying to show them. And so we stick with the truth. So if we're going to speak, we got to speak the oracles of God. We can't resort to pop culture. We can't resort to our own feelings, our own experiences. Our own experiences can be used to illustrate Scripture. Like I've used the experience before when trying to illustrate how when Christ left heaven's glory and became a man, put on a human body, and how he was still 100% God, 100% man. I used the account of it when I was at work in Edmonton one day when my boss came and joined me on the ambulance because there were no other paramedics. And we did calls, I've told you this before, and how at the end of a call I thought, okay, I said to him, what do you want to do now? And he looked at me kind of like, what do you mean, what do I want to do now? Let's call dispatch. Let's find out what they want us to do. You know, I was in the mindset, well, he's the boss. He is leagues above dispatch when it comes to authority. And he put himself on that ambulance, and he put himself under their authority, even though they were pay grades way under him. And yet he just said, you know what? They're my boss now. And they gave us call after call after call, and he finished off the shift. And I thought that was such a great example of what Christ did when Christ left heaven's glory, and he put himself under the authority of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. I mean, every illustration we use there's something incomplete about it, and there are certainly elements that are incomplete with that story. But we can use illustrations to back up scriptural principles, whereas we ought not to use illustrations as the end-all, be-all. We need to first elevate God's word. And we were on visitation this last week, and we had a good conversation with a lady. But the unfortunate thing was, this lady, she really had no regard for the word of God. And she said, "Well, I don't need to read the word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to me." And no, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. And so, and if we're going to see the oracles of God, we have to know God's word. We can't put it on the shelf and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit will give me the words to say." We have to be in it day by day. And as you know, for those of us that are getting, you know, they're not teenagers anymore, there's the element of having to remember things, verses. I was asking my dad over supper, I said, "What's that verse?" I was trying to find a verse today, and we found it. You got to keep working, cultivating the soil of the heart to keep these verses to remembrance. I was even just thinking today of what it would be like to be in a situation where you no longer have the Word of God. You no longer have access to the Word of God. And how difficult that would be, and how important it is to lay it up in our hearts. And even you might think, well, that's not going to happen in our lifetime here in North America. We don't know what's going to happen here in North America, but you could even kind of give it a practical illustration of what happens if a person all of a sudden became blind and they couldn't read God's word. Yes, we know there are other tools a person can use. You know, you can listen to it on whatever else, but it's not the same. You know, if a person goes blind, you know, you can't just go, "Hey, what's that verse again? I'm going to go look at 1 John 5, this and that." You know, it's not the same. So we need to get into the oracles of God and then speak the oracles of God, not speaking the oracles of man. You know, I mentioned that lady about the didn't feel like she needed to read the Word of God. Well, we're told that we're begotten again by the Word of God. We're cleansed by the Word of God. We're led by the Word of God. We're convicted by the Word of God. To say that a Christian doesn't need to read the Word of God is ludicrous. And when a true Christian neglects it, they're doing it to their own hurt. You know, it's like you might have heard, you've probably read before or heard about years ago, I think we're talking about 1400s, 1500s, scurvy was a lethal condition that some of the early explorers ran into. And it was a lack of vitamin C in their diets. As they're going on these ships and they're, you know, the foods that they're eating were lacking in vitamin C. And I believe it was Jacques Cartier, the explorer, that found out how the natives would boil some bark or something like that to get vitamin C, to stave off scurvy. And when he did that, he was able to save the lives of his men because some of them were dying from it. And Emily and I just heard recently about some university campus where they had scurvy on there because these students were eating macaroni and cheese like 24/7. They were missing key ingredients in their diet. Well, this is a key ingredient in our diet. It is the only thing that is a necessity in our spiritual diet. We can use some other aids to help us, but this is the one and only thing. You think about water. You go without water for more than 3 or 4 days and you will die. Well, this is the water of the Word. We need this water. Without it, we spiritually stagnate. We spiritually die. Let's take a look at some verses in the Old Testament. Take a look at Job chapter 42, verse 7. Last chapter of Job, and we're looking at God's reaction to Job's three friends. Job chapter 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. I don't want to be guilty of speaking the oracles of man. I want to speak the oracles of God. I want to speak of the things of God that are true. And, you know, I tell you, it is a sobering thing to be in a pulpit, for instance, to know that one slip of the tongue can give someone the wrong impression about what the Word of God says. We have to speak the truth. We have to, first of all, know the truth and then speak the truth. Speak of the oracles of God. Let's take a look at some verses in the major prophets in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Verses 12 through 15. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, bring forth into singing. You know, something's not quite adding up here with this reference. Let's jump ahead to a different reference. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Mr. Put the wrong reference in there. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Here, Jeremiah is speaking about those that bend the truth. They bend their tongues like a bow for lies. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. If I understand this right, he's so distressed with his people that he wishes he could go to some, you know, like a herdsman wayfaring place, a lodging place, and just be away from them. Tail end of verse 2. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. He speaks against them and says they're not valiant for the truth. And if we're going to speak the oracles of God, we have to be valiant for the truth. We don't deal in lies. We don't deal in half-truths. A half-truth is a lie. We are to deal completely, 100%, as we become aware of truth, we need to deal in truth. And yes, there will be times when we will have a belief about a passage of Scripture, about a principle, that later on we might come to say, oh, you know, I guess I misinterpreted that verse. And our mind might change a bit as we come to compare Scripture with Scripture, but on the whole, we need to find truth and be valiant for it. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. We've got to speak truth. We've got to be valiant for the truth. Find it, and then hold fast to truth. Still in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 14, 14 and 15. Well, back up to verse 13. Jeremiah 14 and verse 13. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. Boy, so many people prophesy lies in God's name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught. and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So the Lord said, I didn't send those prophets. You think about the prophet, the old prophet that went and told the true prophet of God, oh, the Lord said for you to come to my house, even though God had not told him that. And God's prophet ends up changing his return home against God's direct instructions and has a meal with him, and then we read about how the lion kills him when he leaves because he disobeyed God. God had not sent that prophet. Neither had God sent these prophets. A little further in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 20 through 26. Jeremiah 23, 20 through 26. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. We have to be valiant for the truth. We cannot conjure up ideas in our heart. You know, people do that all the time. They say, oh, I don't like this idea of hell. You know, that God would send people to hell. You know, there have been people that have, on the surface, seem to be good people that have turned to false doctrine because of things they didn't like, things that grated against them. I don't like hell. But you know what? I have come to recognize the sovereignty of God. I've come to recognize that God does everything right. I have come to recognize that God needs to have a place to put those that have broken his law, those that have rejected his son. And as much as I don't like that place where those who are near and dear to me will go if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, I rest firmly in the belief that it was completely right what God did in creating that place. But instead of being upset about the existence of hell, or trying to change it, trying to symbolize it like the GWs do, I try to use that energy for witnessing to people. To say, you know what, I don't want that person to go to hell. I want to tell them about the Lord Jesus. I want to tell them about the way of salvation. So we don't change the message just because maybe we don't agree with it, we don't like it. You know, again, the JWs, they're famous for that. The whole issue with hell, particularly, you know, they'll say things like, does it make sense in the Luke 16 account with the rich man and Lazarus? Does it make sense that Lazarus, or that the rich man would ask Lazarus to dip his finger in water so that he could cool his tongue? They'd say that doesn't make any sense. You know what? I don't need to reason with God and God's account. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16, and he talked with a certain man named Abraham. God would have been lying if he put words into Abraham's mouth that Abraham did not say. This is a true account of what happened between the rich man, between Lazarus, between Abraham. So just because a person might rub them wrong, we do not change the message of God's word. We are to speak of the oracles of God. So that behooves us to know the oracles, right? To be in God's word day in, day out. To be memorizing it. To be comparing scripture with scripture. That is a very important thing, is to as we dig deeper and as we read God's word over and over, is to be able to go, hey, wait a second. I just read this somewhere else. Where was that now? And you do a little bit of research and you find it. You're like, that's right. You know, you might be reading up about prayer. And you might read that if we ask, believing, we will receive. And you'll say, but yet on the other hand, in the book of James, the Lord says that ye ask amiss because you consume it upon your lusts. And as you compare scripture with scripture, you come to understand, in this case here, you come to understand what are the conditions for answered prayer. Yes, you need to ask believing. But you also must ask with no unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. Because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear our prayer. We must ask in faith, nothing wavering. We must ask in the will of God, where we say, okay, Lord, this is my will. This is what I'd love to see. But Lord, this is whatever your will is in this situation. So, okay, we'll end with those thoughts there, and we'll pick it up with ministering as to the ability that God giveth, Lord willing, next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we think of the first matter we looked at there, the area of hospitality. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to constantly be reexamining our level of hospitality, and is there more that we could do? Could we show more kindness? Are there little things we could do to help others, to show the love of Christ on them, whether it be the lost around us, whether it be visitors that come into our church, whether it be our own church family? I pray that each one of us would be hospitable. We think about the matter of being valiant for the truth. Lord, that we would find the truth, we would know the truth, and that we would speak of the oracles of God, that we would not go off script, that we would not add in our own concepts that are contrary to Scripture, but Lord, that we would base our theology completely on the Word of God, and that would rule our philosophy for life. We ask that you be with us as we go into prayer now, that you'd remind us of those requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.